Let it be for the encouragement and edification of each one of us here, Father, that it may be a blessing to us all. Thank you once again for the word we heard earlier today. And we pray, Lord, that even as we consider these great men and women of God, people that you have used so mightily for you, we pray that you will use us for your glory also as we wait upon you. We pray this in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. So we heard about Joshua too this morning, and and I'm amazed to think that this man, a very ordinary man, right? But he was used in such a mighty way to fulfill God's purpose. And to, Moses began that mighty work, and Joshua led the people there and established the Israelites in the promised land, you know. And, I'm reminded of another person, another man, Elijah, right? Elijah in James 5:17. James talks about, what does he say about Elijah? He says Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, right? I think I have this. So James 5:17 says Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months, right? So Joshua prayed, right? We saw about Joshua. He prayed, and what happened? The sun stood still for how long? For an hour, 2 hours, 3 hours? For a whole day. For a whole day, the sun stood still. So there was that day, in that time where a day was lost or gained, how we look at it. But the sun stood still for a whole day as the Lord won the victory. So Elijah too, James said, was a man with like passions with a nature like ours, right? When we think of Elijah, we think of a great and mighty man, right? A man who did so many things. And you think, this is not an ordinary man. This has to be a very special man, right? But Elijah, James said, was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed that it would not rain, and it did not rain for how long? 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain. And he prayed again, and it rained, right? So this was a man who was used so mightily by God. And then we read about, about Elijah in 2 Kings, how he had gone up on that mountain, and, he was there alone. And there was these 450 prophets of Baal, and they were all there. And, he was just one man for God. And there was all these prophets of Baal, 450 of them, who we read sat at the table of Jezebel. And they would sit at the table of Jezebel and eat. And, of course, there were also 400 prophets of Asherah. So a lot of these evil, wicked people that the queen of the day of Israel was encouraging. And so Elijah, long story short, Elijah won that battle, right? It was a spiritual battle. He prayed, and God honored and heard his prayer. And that sacrifice that he poured, and surrounded with water and everything, that flame came from heaven and burned that sacrifice, burned that water, licked up that water, burned the stones around it, and he won a mighty victory, right? But what happened after that? Jezebel sends him a word, a threat. I'm going to get you. Just like you killed these prophets of Baal, you're going to be a dead man like one of them, right? So what does Elijah do? He's standing boldly. Oh, yes, you are nothing. I did all this, against these prophets of Baal. Was that what happened? No. He was terrified. And, he was shaking. I'm sure he was shaking literally in his sandals. And he ran from there. He ran and he ran and he ran in fear of Jezebel because of the threat that she had made that she is going to kill him, right? So, and then we know the story about Elijah. He's there. He's praying. He's depressed. He's lonely. He's isolated. He thinks he's the only man that, that stands up and who's faithful to God. And he's so depressed that he tells God, take my life from me. He was depressed to the point of death. In my practice, I see a lot of people who are depressed to the point of death, suicidal. Some of them successfully, sadly, accomplish it. But when I look at them, you know, I feel so totally inadequate. And I think, Lord, there's nothing I can do, but you help them, please. You know, because they have come to that point of absolute, you know, their hope and their confidence and their trust and everything and anything is at such a low state that they think there's nothing that can help me. I'm going to kill myself. Depressed to the point of suicide. And can be depressing to me to see some of them so absolutely down. But it's only the grace of God, you know, that enables me, I must say, I must testify that it's only the grace of God that helps me to do what I can do day after day. And my desire and my prayer as I see each person is that, Lord, you give them some hope. I cannot. You give them some hope and help them to get out of this point. So Elijah was a man like that. So we also look at, and we're going to be looking at, God willing, over the next few Sundays this month, some other very ordinary people, right? That the disciples, the 12 disciples that the Lord specifically chose. And they also were ordinary men, you know, very, very ordinary men. So we see that there were many things that they were not, right? If you and I were to select, or use our human resources, you know, to select, okay, select these men. I want these men for this task that I have for them. So this is what you will need to select. Look at their resume, look at what they have, their experience and everything. So these 12, for the tasks that lay before them, are totally and absolutely inadequate for that task. So they were, what were they not? They were not theologians, they were not orators, they weren't educated, and they were nothing special in any way at all. So what were they? In fact, they were known for their ignorance, for their slowness, for their wrong thoughts, for their misspoken words, Peter, their attitudes, their lapses of faith, you know, and their time and time again, bitter failures. Peter, their leader, failed so miserably at a time when the Lord really, really needed him, and he failed. Just as the Lord predicted, he failed. He said he's never going to fail, but he did. Right? So, and the Lord remarked time and time again about their slowness to learn, their slothfulness, a lack of faith. And most of them were from Galilee. That itself was knock them out. We don't want them, right? Galilee was a despised city. Nobody would accept or take anybody from Galilee. But yet, in spite of their many flaws, in spite of their mistakes, they had such an amazing impact on the world. A tremendous impact starting from there about 2,000 years ago. You know, very ordinary men. 12 ordinary men who heard the word of God, who got the call, responded to him, who came to him, who lived with him, who were with him. And the Lord used them in such a mighty, miraculous way to use them to proclaim that gospel of salvation. So that began about 2,000 years ago. And by the grace of God, it goes on. It has been going on through the years. In spite of all the difficult things that have happened in history, time and time again, you know, there were such difficult times when God's people suffered. The Middle Ages, a horrible time. We know about William Tyndale. We know about how he was burnt at the stakes, you know, and others who suffered so much for the sake of the gospel. You know, we have this word of God in our hands, but thank God for many people who gave their lives for the sake of the gospel. Very, very ordinary men, but used in such a mighty way. So Christ's message of salvation was carried, starting there to the ends of the world, and all of us who have heard the gospel message. You know, I heard the gospel message in India, Bangalore. I heard the message, I was saved. And I can testify of God's goodness through the years, in spite of my unworthiness. He is good. So God's great plan was going to be unfolded. And to mankind, God had a mission. That mission was not going to fail. Why? Because God was the one who had the plan. God was the one who was going to accomplish that mission. through the power of the Holy Spirit. But he needed 12 men. Okay? He needed 12 men, so he was going about finding those 12 men. So it sounds like, looking at these men, a very risky plan, isn't it? These people, you know, we know about them. We read about them in the Gospels, and we see the Gospels are full of the failures of these apostles, of these the 12 disciples, time and time and time again. And very often, if we don't know the end story, you would think, not these men, not these men. They couldn't do it. But God used them in such a mighty way. And God transformed them to accomplish this great task that he had in store for them. So the question comes to our mind, right? Were they the right men for the task? Were they the right men for the task? Because as we were remembering, even on the night of his betrayal, you know, all abandoned the Lord Jesus Christ. They abandoned him and they went. You know, Peter came close, but even there, it would have been better if he didn't go close, because he went there and right within, you know, viewing distance of the Lord Jesus Christ, he denied him. Not once, not twice, but three times he denied his blessed Lord. But the Lord went after them. He restored them. He brought them back. After his task was completed, after his resurrection, you know, his task was not ended. He went back after them. He got them. He continued the work that he had begun in them during that time that he was living with them. So the proof of what we are seeing today, that we spoke about the VBS today, and we're going to have a VBS next week. The proof that, you know, what they did and God's choice and God's plan is not a mistake. He has done a marvelous work. We are the proof and evidence of that, because we came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as, you know, as our Lord and Savior through the gospel message that was preached. And we believed and we came to him and we were saved. And it is our desire, isn't it, beloved, that we share that good news, that gospel message, to continue the work that was begun in us, that others too might hear and believe and be saved from a lost eternity. And that is our great desire and plan and purpose as we follow through God's plan and purpose too. It's still happening 2,000 years later, you know, in every corner of the world, in the most difficult parts of the world. You know, in India, it's over the past few years, it's been a very, very difficult place to preach the gospel, especially North India. But it's going out. Faithful men and women just going out and preaching the word, and people are being saved. In the Middle East, people are being saved, and in all those, you know, Muslim countries, people are being saved, even in spite of all that intense opposition that is there, and knowing that what's going to happen to them is not going to be easy. They're going to be persecuted. They may be even killed. Families may be taken away. Yet, people are being saved by the gospel message that is being preached. So the Lord specifically chose these 12 men. In Mark's Gospel 3:13-19, we see, "And he went up on the mountain and called to him those he himself wanted. And they came to him. Then he appointed the 12. So it's interesting to know that these are the ones that he wanted. He desired to call them. He went after them. He called them. And they came to him. They came to him. So when they came to him, you know, they came with all their faults and failures and all their shortcomings. But the Lord worked in such a mighty way in their lives and transformed them to be mighty witnesses for the Lord. And as we look at their lives, we see that these were the men who were closest to the Lord. You know, these are the men whom he called, and they were there with him, walking with him, talking with him, eating with him. You know, it was a fairly short period of time. Right, and the Lord began his ministry. When he began his ministry, the disciples are not there. I mean, they were there, but they were not full time committed to being with the Lord. So it was after some months that, you know, he called the disciples, and they were with him constantly. But that took a while before he called them. But we see that the Lord used them in such a mighty way, and even as they were so close to the Lord, they learned from the Lord. And we see that they were very, very ordinary men, men that we would rub shoulders with every day, men that we would work with, you know, maybe people like our neighbors or people like others, you know, that we would see around and walk with and talk with. Very similar natures. But these were the ones that God chose. for his purpose. And we want to know them. And the Bible has given us some, descriptions of them, and we want to look at that. Now, these are the 12 disciples. What's wrong with this picture, brothers and sisters? What's wrong with that? Anything? Anyone? Well, not exactly. So there's Simon Peter and there's Andrew. They are brothers, right? Two brothers. And the Lord named Simon Peter, of course, a rock. There's James and John, brothers again, all four fishermen. There's Philip, there's Thomas, the doubter. There's Matthew, the tax collector. There's Thaddeus, there's James, the son of Alphaeus. There's Simon, the zealot. You know, zealots were in those people who, you know, they would go around. They were known for people who had a dagger with them, right? And they were, the zealots were a group of people who would go and kill people. Who, you know, like critical people who have felt they would come in the way of whatever they wanted to just take them out. These were the zealots. That's what they would do. They would just take them out. And they were known for having that, you know, sharp dagger with them. That was him, Simon the Zealot. And there was Judas and there was Bartholomew. So apart from the fact that, you know, I said, what's the mistake here? That apart from the fact that they seem to be all cartoon characters, the mistake that I was looking for is that usually in the list of the disciples, Judas is last, right? Judas is usually last in the, and you see all those disciples, and it also mentions there, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him, right? So Judas was, and the Lord even said of him, right? It would have been better for him if this person had not been born, right? And the Old Testament also talks about Judas. So these were the 12. You know, and you know, looking at them just and know, seeing their names and what, you know, what they did and how they went about doing things, you wonder, how could God use these people, right? But he didn't. He did, didn't he? And he used them in a very, very mighty way. You know, 1 Corinthians 1, 26 to 29, I'll put them up there. I'll just read it to you, for you. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise, according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things that are mighty, and the base things of the world and things that are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. So we see that what God has chosen, as we were looking at earlier, is not what you or I would have chosen, not what a human resources department would have chosen, right? So they have their criteria. God has his criteria. And God never makes a mistake, does he? And the fact that you and I are here is definitely evidence of the fact that, you know, God's plan and purpose, you know, is far beyond us. You know, I don't know why he would choose unworthy people, but he does. And in all these things, not many wise, not many mighty, not many noble. What has God chosen? The foolish, the weak, and the base, those that are despised, those that are not. They put to shame all those other things. Why? Because it's not us, but it is Christ in us. And Paul has said that many a time, hasn't he? It's Christ in us, the hope of glory. So it's Christ in us that makes all the difference, and his word that is in us that he gives to us. So looking at the timing of his calling, right? So the Lord chose his disciples, and he chose them at a particular time, and it was not right at the onset of his ministry. It happened after some time, happened a little later. Now, if you look at John's Gospel, chapter 6, okay, it starts off, you know, with a large multitude of people following after the Lord Jesus. A large crowd of people, multitudes of them, right? And then, you know, we read about the feeding of the 5,000. So that is 5,000 men besides women and children. So I could take a guess that maybe 10,000, maybe 12,000 people were fed, right, at the feeding of the 5,000 men. So a large multitude, a large crowd of people following after him, right? But then we see that towards the end of the chapter, you know, this multitude, they kind of melt away, and he's left with just 12, you know. We know that the Lord's teaching was enormously controversial to the religious leaders of the day, the Sanhedrin. They hated him. They were afraid because, you know, he put them in that place. But they were afraid because, you know, they could not refute him. All that they tried to do, all the way that they controlled the people, they could not do anything to this man. And I'm sure they were terrified of him because they were afraid what he was going to do, right? But his teaching grew enormously, you know, controversial, so much so that even the common people, even the multitude, even they kind of melted away, you know. But then God had these 12, and God worked in their lives in such a remarkable way that they would persevere with the Lord Jesus Christ, and that the labor would not be in vain, and that their fruit would remain. That's how God used them, right? So he personally chose the 12, and this happened in stages. You know, in Luke's Gospel, chapter 6, verse 11, we see that the religious leaders of the day were filled with rage and discussed with one another what they might do to Jesus. You know, they were so angry with him. You know, they hated him. You know, because they showed them up for what they were. The Lord even called them to their face. You're hypocrites, a brood of vipers, whitewashed tombs, right? So all these things, the Lord would call them to their face with all the other people watching, right? And so they were filled with rage, and they were waiting to get him, right? And we see that they were filled with rage and discussed with one another what they might do to Jesus. Now, to put this in context, this was where the Lord had healed that man with the paralyzed arm, right? And the Lord healed them, and he looked at them, you know, because of their, I mean, they were so hard and so cold-hearted. And, you know, the Lord intended to save this man, and he did. He healed him. And then as soon as they saw that, they were waiting for that to happen. They knew that was going to happen. They were filled with rage because in spite of, you know, they're trying to get him and trying to tell him not to do these things, he was still doing it and put them in that spot. So in Luke's Gospel 6, 12 to 13, we see, now it came to pass in those days, in which days? In those days that we just read about, right, when all these things, you know, were so aggravating to the leaders of the day, and they were filled with rage, and they were trying to kill him. In those days, that is when he went out to the mountains to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called his disciples to himself, and from them he chose 12, whom he also named apostles. So what a timing, right? At a timing when everything was seemed to be against him, everybody seemed to be against him, the leaders of the day seemed to be against him, but that was when he went out and chose the 12 disciples. So what were the credentials of these men, right? Not one of them was a rabbi, a Pharisee, a Sadducee, a scribe, or priest, or belonged to any of the religious establishment of the day. They were very common men, fishermen, a common working class. No credentials, right? Very low-class and uneducated Galileans, commoners. That's what they were. But if you look at God's standards, what are God's standards? You know, when you look at eligibility criteria, what are the standards that God has? In Matthew 5:48, we read, "Be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect." Now, they failed miserably to meet those standards, right? The disciples did. Everybody did. There was nobody who met those standards that God requires, God wants. You and I, we don't meet those standards. And let's not kid ourselves that we are something great or good. We are not. It's just the goodness of God, the grace of God, the mercy of God that enables us to be anything or to do anything at all. God used them. You know, they became the true spiritual leaders of Israel. The first preachers of the new covenant, they were first entrusted with the gospel. They helped establish the church. In Ephesians 2:20, we read, "Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone." So they helped build that building. Christ has said, "I will build my church." And these were the people that he used. Luke 22:29-30 says, "And I bestow upon you a kingdom, just as my Father bestowed upon me, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." What a blessing. What a blessing that these commoners, these nobodies, these insignificant people, that they would sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So we said they were ordinary men with an extraordinary task, right? What was their task? You know, we read about apostle. Luke's gospel talks about, you know, the Lord naming them apostles. So an apostle means one who is sent, right? An ambassador, right? And a delegate, an official representative who would speak for the person who sends them completely. He would represent that person who sends them completely. That's what an ambassador would do. So these were the apostles. So, and we see that many a time, you know, when they describe themselves as apostles, you know, they go with the credential and the backing and the strength of that authority that the Lord has given to them. They are speaking on his behalf. What was the task? Right, Mark 3:14, then he appointed 12 that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach. So it's very important to know that they might be with him. So they came to him when he called them, but they were with him. By a very short period of time, maybe about 18 months or so, that's about all they were with him, a very short period of time. But during that time, every second was rich and was packed with what the Lord wanted to teach them about. So the Lord sent them out. So they would help found the church. And they would be important leaders of the early church. Acts 2:42, we see that they continued steadfastly the early church in the apostles' doctrine. What was the apostles' doctrine? What they heard from the Lord, what they spoke and taught the people, and what later on came to be, you know, most of the New Testament, right? So that was the apostles' doctrine. So they became the channels through which most of the New Testament was given. But they received truth by divine revelation from God himself, not a human message. And we see in Hebrews 2:3-4 that they were also given power to perform those miracles that they did to confirm and reinforce the message that they preached. And what was their training to accomplish this task? Number one, we saw that they learned the master's feet. They were constantly with him. They were with the Lord. He continued teaching them, we saw, even after his resurrection. And he never left them. He never abandoned them at any point. He gave them the Holy Spirit who enabled and filled and equipped them to do the great tasks that he had entrusted them to do. Acts 4:14, 4 and 13, we see that when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled and they realized that they had been with Jesus. So when the religious leaders of the day, when they looked at these men and they were wondering, what's up with them? How can they do this? How are they doing this? They realized and they took note of the fact that these men had been with Jesus. So what they understood was that they are like the Lord Jesus. They are reflecting the things that the Lord would have said and done. So that was the impact of their ministry, of their testimony, of their teaching and preaching, of all that they did around the people of the day. Even the religious leaders of the day, they hated to admit it, but they realized that these men, they were with Jesus. And this is what's happening now. Nothing could stop them. So the Lord used these disciples, these 12 apostles, in such a mighty way. Very, very ordinary men, but to accomplish this extraordinary task that he had for them. So looking at this and looking at these men, how does this study apply to us? What am I going to learn from this, right? If it's just an academic experience or exercise, it's absolutely worthless. Centuries later, 2,000 years later, he can still use you and me, beloved. Ordinary people. I don't think any of us can claim that we have something special. No, very, very ordinary. But God delights in using the ordinary, the mundane, the simple, commonplace things to do his mighty work, doesn't he? And may the Lord transform us, you and I, even as he transformed them, to be fit for the master's use. And we often become discouraged, don't we, when we fail. You know, I do. I'm sure you all do at some point or the other. And you know, and you fail and you feel, oh, what a mess. I just messed it up, didn't I? Or I just cannot be a testimony after what happened, right? What can I say? What can I do? You know, and the devil's scheme is to just dwell on that and eat us up with that and try to make us feel, I'm totally inadequate. I'm unworthy. I cannot do it. I'm hopeless. This has happened to me. This has happened to my family. I cannot do it. That's the devil's lie. That's Satan's deceit. But God uses unworthy people who are even at that ebb in their life. He was able to use Elijah when he was at the point of suicide. He was able to use many people through the centuries. He can use you and me. Let's not allow Satan to get that victory, but let's allow the Lord Jesus to work in us. Let's present ourselves, place us in his hands, that he may use us mightily for his glory. Amen. May his name be glorified. Heavenly Father, we praise you and thank you for who you are. We thank you for what you have done. We thank you, blessed Savior, that you are great and mighty God, sovereign God, and you are able to use the broken pieces of our lives. You are able to use unworthy people like us for your purpose, for your glory. And you have time and time again, you have called your people, you have called your servants, generation after generation, faithful men and women who have proclaimed your word to all the furthest corners and parts of the world to be used by you in such a mighty way. Lord, you can use even us. Each and every one here who is saved, you can use us in very simple, maybe very mundane, ordinary things, but to perform your mighty work, that it may be for your glory alone, Father. And we pray that you will enable us to do the remainder of this day and the coming days of our life until you come again. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.